Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. I'd like to preach a message entitled The Joshua Principle of Fatherhood. The Joshua Principle of Fatherhood. Now this morning, if you're not a father, that doesn't mean that you tune me off. Because if you have children who are placed in your care, or you're watching over a child, the way things are going today in American culture, with all the broken homes and all the blended families, it is quite possible for a person not to be the biological father of children, and yet that child or those children are under his care. So if you're here this morning and you've never been married and you never had children, okay, if that's your calling in life, that is not a crime, that's not a sin. Being single is not a crime. But nonetheless, we do have fathers. And I'll be very, very quick to say one thing. It's easy to be a dad. It's easy to be a father. Just making a baby, that's easy. But being a dad, being a daddy, takes time, effort, a lot of holy, sanctified sweat, and a whole lot of time. At least 18 years. And yet even when they leave your home, you're still the father. And they're still your son or your daughter. So what is this Joshua principle? Look at verse 14 and 15. Joshua now is an old man. He's well past the century mark. He has helped the Israelites to gain their land. He's parceled out to all the 12 tribes, all their territory, knowing that the Levites would not get any particular ground other than the cities of refuge and that area around the cities where they could grow their crops and live off of the produce and the wealth that was produced by that, let alone the offerings given to them by the people. So now his job is done. And he's also facing death, like his predecessor, Moses. And he has some few parting words to the people. And notice what he says in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Stop. Is that any different than what Jesus told the woman at the well? God seeks and desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Does that sound any different than Deuteronomy chapter 6? When Moses was still alive and as he was teaching a second generation of Israelites that were born during the 40 years of wandering, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is there any difference? Is it a new doctrine? Is it a new plan of salvation? I argue no. It says the same thing. This is the continuity between the Old and the New Testament. This is biblical Christianity under the Old Covenant. This was a picture of a true Israelite. One who feared the Lord. One who served the Lord in sincerity from the heart, guarded by the rails of truth. No difference. This is a true picture of what a true Jew is to be. A God-fearer, one who serves the Lord with two key attributes to that service, sincerity and truth. And beloved, there are scores and scores of people in this town who will verbalize that they serve the Lord, but there's no sincerity in them. And it's not guided by any ounce of truth. Read on. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Beloved, bear with me. 1 John chapter 5, I believe verse 20. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What's the difference? I see no difference. My word, verses 14 of Joshua 24 is describing us. When we come to faith in Christ, all of our former idols have to be dashed and put away, burnt, swept away. Now look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, and I believe that this line is more appropriate today than at any time. We have scores and scores of people who pack our churches, and the way some of them act, and the way some of them talk, and the way some of them moan and complain and whine like little babies. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it's really bad out there to be committed to Christ, to give Jesus the preeminence in our lives, if that is really bad, if that is really taxing, if that really stretches the imagination, if that really puts us out, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? You got a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. This sounds no different. This sounds no different from 2 Kings 18. 450 servants of Jezebel, the prophets of Baal. One lone preacher, all by his lonesome. And all the people around the top of this Mount Carmel. And lo and behold, there used to be an altar where God was worshipped, but it's all run down, it's all broken, it's covered over with weeds and cobwebs and bugs and no longer in use. Why are you halting between two opinions? Why are you stumbling between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, then serve him. And if Baal, serve him. I'm only one. You're 450 plus. And the Bible says that the people didn't answer a word because they were trying to walk that fence like many do today in the church. We're just going to walk the fence. I'm going to give Jesus a little bit of my time. I'll simply put up and endure the sermons. As long as the preacher doesn't do this and do that, as long as he walks that tightrope, but as long, preacher, please don't put no demands on me. Don't tell me I have to read and study my Bible. Don't tell me I have to go out there and witness for Christ. Don't tell me I need to be the daddy in my home to lead my family in devotions and prayer, and that the wife and the children are to be in subjection to me, and my wife is to have reverence and honor to me, and I'm to cherish her and love her like Christ loved the church, and I'm supposed to raise up my children in the nurture and the admonishment of God Almighty. My father didn't do that for me. I didn't have that in my home. So I'm exempt from that obligation. No, you're not. You're not exempt. Who said? Show me in the Bible where lack of leadership on the part of your daddy exempts you or me and not being the father we should. But here comes the principle. But as for me and my house, notice who's the one initiating. Notice the one who takes the lead. Not Mrs. Joshua. Not all of Joshua's juniors and all the lady Joshuettes. We will serve the Lord. Not we might. Not we may. Not when we can. Not when time permits. Not when it's agreeable to me. Joshua is telling the people, and his wife and his children were probably still there, as the father and head of my home, I set that tone. I set that pace. And everyone is to follow me. That's the Joshua principle of fatherhood. On today's calendar, we have the name Father's Day. A day set aside to recognize those fathers, past, present, and have brought children into this world, raised them, and with tears they let them go into this world, facing the challenges like all other previous generations. The scripture says much about being a daddy, being a father. The scriptures record the good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly of many fathers who have been paraded for us by God the Holy Spirit through the book of Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation. I think of our first daddy, Adam. Man, he had everything going for him. He had paradise in his hands. Everything for him to enjoy. And all that his creator God gave to him was a thing called the covenant of works by the Puritans. If that term gets you mad, get mad. But beloved, that's a theological term in order to describe what was going on. A covenant of works. Here's the garden. Here's paradise, Adam. Everything is for you to enjoy. But this one tree is off limits. The day you eat of its fruit, young man, you die. In dying, you will die. Well, Genesis chapter 3, the snake comes into the picture. He hoodwinks our first mother. She partakes of the fruit. And Adam is right there. And as a husband, he failed his wife. As a husband, the first Adam, the first man, failed his wife. Adam was not off in the garden plowing and planting seeds. He was right next to his beloved, right next to the tree. He heard the conversation. He saw what was transpiring. And Adam didn't say, Eve, stop. She gave to him. He partook. And because of our first father, he threw the entire cosmos into chaos, darkness, sin, sickness, death, and pain. Well, there's our first daddy. Well, then there was another daddy. He was called Noah. Noah was a righteous man before God. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. And for the 120 years, as the ark was being prepared, and only him and his sons were building the ark, next time you see a picture in some Bible or some Bible help, and it shows a gazillion people up there helping Noah build the ark, you tear that page out. That's a lie. That's a lie. Bold-faced lie. Trash. Just Noah and his three boys. Took him 120 years to build the ark. He survives a year and 10 days. He's rescued. And as soon as Noah leaves the ark, what does he do? He sacrifices. Spot on, Daddy Noah. But then he builds a vineyard. Nothing wrong with a vineyard. I like grapes. He makes wine. In and of itself, nothing wrong. He consumes too much, gets drunk, lies naked. There's the second daddy. Because without Noah, you wouldn't be here. And then you have Father Abraham. 75 years old. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Leads him by the hand into a land that eventually his descendants would actually possess, which they did. Then God sends a famine, a test of faith. Versus staying in the land and trusting God, he packs up everyone. He goes south to Egypt land. And while in Egypt, he fears for his life. Sarah is still a good-looking woman at her age. And they both conspire to lie. Father Abraham, the friend of God, a liar. And then on a second occasion, he had to lie again. And then you have other fathers that you can really look up to. The father of the prodigal. Prodigal comes to daddy and says, Dad, before you drop, I want my portion of the inheritance right now. Beloved, that was an insult in those days to his daddy. Oh man, that was no different than that son slapping his daddy across the face. Well, daddy complies. Off goes his boy. Wine, women, and song. Wine, women, and song. And then one day the money stops, the women stop, the song stop, the wine stops, and he's in the pig trough, smelling feces, pig dookie, and the stench of a pigsty. And as the pigs are walking in front of him, he has to bend down and shake off the feces and the mud and the dampness of the earth to eat. And then he begins to think, man, oh day, my father's slaves live better than me. They got a hot cot, they got three squares, they even got employment. I will arise. We call that repentance. And I will go back to my daddy. And I will tell Daddy, Daddy, I don't deserve to be your son. Make me a slave. Because your slaves live much better than where I'm living. And when that boy was going over the crest of the hill, there was the prodigal's daddy. Apparently, that father was looking every day over the crest of that hill. And there he sees his boy. And he does something that is so unorthodox for Jewish men. He picks up his robe and he runs towards his son. Oh, that was an embarrassing thing for any Jewish daddy to do, according to tradition. And before that son could get a whole load of stuff out of his mouth, the father embraces his son and forgives him. Calls for the best robe, calls for the sandals that only a son would wear, and go bring the ring, sign of ownership and possession. And let's kill the fatted calf and let's make merry tonight. We are going to dance the night away. But there's even a better father, our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father looks into the gutter and he sees a mass of humanity wallowing in its sin, in its darkness, in its degradation, in its depravity. Father God looks down and says, Son, remember that covenant you and I devised before the first star twinkled? Yeah, Dad. It's time. The fullness of time has come. You're going to be born and conceived as the God-man in the womb of that woman, Mary. Holy Spirit, you will be the agent of the conception. Time's come. Fullness. Do it. And so God the Father sends God the Son, who now is the God-man, God robed in flesh. Oh, what a father we have. What a precious father we have. He looks into that hellhole. He sees the cheating, conniving tax collector. He sees the strange woman, the harlot, the tramp. He sees that bumbling fisherman who speaks before he thinks. He sees two brothers, sons of thunder, man all day. They want to burn everything that doesn't walk. And then he sees you. And our Heavenly Father does something more than Abraham could have done with Isaac, and more than what the prodigal daddy could have done. Our Heavenly Father takes his hands a providential restraint and lifts it. Angels in heaven recoil, swords drawn, waiting for the captain of the Lord's host to give the command to attack. But grace and mercy restrain each and every hand of the angel. And they witness the God-man in his utter humiliation, attached to a tree, bleeding and suffering and dying. And they hear the Son of God cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then they hear these words to another man, this day you will be with me in paradise. This day. You will walk with me in the celestial city.
And I will introduce you to my Father. Oh, what a heavenly Father we have.
And therefore, brothers and sisters, I say all that to say this. We are to be a reflection of our heavenly Father. He is the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort. So as fathers, we have a responsibility to bring comfort to our children. And when they sin grievously, yes, there's the disciplining rod, yes. But at times, love can cover a multitude of sins. Think of the love of God and the love of Jesus, who has covered a multitude of all of our sins. And those sins will never be dredged up and thrown into your face ever again in judgment. So as a father, we're to bring comfort. As a father, we are to demonstrate grace and mercy. And yes, there are times that as fathers, we fail. I fail. But a father is to be a reflection of God the Father, who demonstrates love. And love is more than packing the Christmas tree with presents. Love means that that father sacrifices everything that he owns and has to nurture those children in the fear of God and in the admonition of the Lord. We need godly fathers today that will bring their children to Sunday school when the Sunday school doors are open. We need daddies to bring their children to the house of God on God's day in order for them to learn what it is to reverence and honor the one in whose holy image they were conceived, and to learn the law of God and the expectations of their Creator. And when they realize that they cannot even obey one of these commandments without violating them, and they see their awful plight, they see their awful condition, then their daddy steps up to the plate, and like in Pilgrim's Progress, Evangelist the Pilgrim, do you see yonder a wicked gate? Yeah. Do you see the light from yon wicker gate? Yeah, follow the light. Follow the light. Follow the Word of God. And eventually the Word of God will take you to a hill called Calvary. And when Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, comes to the top of Mount Calvary with the cross, and he has that ungodly burden, he has that ungodly burden that he's been carrying around, his guilt, his shame, his degradation, his depravity. It says that when he looked up, his guilt and his shame rolled down into a tomb. That's what a father's to do. A daddy is to show and tell and give to his children the greatest of all gifts. Not a cell phone, not a hockey stick, not a baseball bat, not the greatest education, not all the funs and games, not fishing, hunting, camping, bungee jumping, or learning to get a pilot's license. The greatest thing that a father can give to his son and to his daughter is the love of Christ packaged in the gospel. Joshua told the people, as for me and my house. He looked right at those people. He had courage. Here's another thing that we need in Christian fathers. We need men with some courage. A little bit of backbone. If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, if it's really going out of your way to serve Christ, fine. Fine. You choose your God. But as for me and my wife and my children, we're going to serve the Lord. Come hell or high water, we're going to serve the Lord. Is that you? Is that you, Christian daddy? Single man, is that you? As for me in this house, we will serve the Lord. When you enter into my house that I fund, that I support, and I maintain, at that table, God is honored. We will bow our heads, children. And we're going to thank the Lord Almighty for this food. And in this house, we don't give God no last name. It ain't damn. In this house, children, you will address your father and your mother in proper terms. I am not the old man, and she's not the old lady. One thing that I have witnessed here recently as a pastor in other churches and other venues is the disrespect of children in the church for their own parents. I have walked up to a child to greet them, and they'll mumble something. But their eyes are looking on the floor. You know why? They're so busy doing this with their thumbs, they can't even look up into the face of an adult and say, "Fine, how are you doing today, sir?" I see children in stores walk right in front of me, not even saying, "Excuse me." Or you give a child something and they just simply take it and say, not even a thank you. Not even you're welcome. As a Christian father, I think Christian fathers need to step up to the plate and teach their children a little bit of old-fashioned mannerisms. Thank you. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. May I help you? Please, may I have. Not give me. May I please have. So your children in your home, if they're a bunch of hellions, and all they do is go around taking and snatching and enjoying, and they never utter, "Thank you, please, may I have this?" Or, "Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am." Then you're striking out as a father in my eyes. You can take them camping, you can take them anywhere you want, Worlds of Fun, Disneyland, you can take them to the moon and bring them back. But if you don't teach your child some basic manners, you're a flop for a daddy. They learn that in the home. In modern culture today, most fathers are viewed as a buffoon. You watch any sitcom, you watch any cartoon like Little Mermaid, in that little cartoon series with the little fishies under the ocean, the father was made to be nothing but a first-class jerk. While Little Mermaid had all the answers to life. In our society, fathers today are absentee figures. They're AWOL. They're on desertion. In most movies and in most American culture, the father is basically leaderless. He's an effeminist. He's led by the rope by a male domineering woman, his wife. In American culture, fathers are portrayed as stupid, clueless, and the receiver and the recipient of butt jokes. Watch any sitcom. And if you have a family intact, the father is normally portrayed as the moron. He don't know nothing, he always makes mistakes, and his children have a better handle on life's issues than him. Don't believe me? Watch them. So why do you think fatherhood today in this country is such a muck? On TV, we are programming our children to view their fathers as nothing more but the one who brought them into this world, and that's it. I disagree. And if by chance a father does emerge from his cocoon and really takes charge and leads his home, he's accused of being puritanical, dictator, a killjoy, and out of step with the world. When a man does come out of his seclusion, when a man does begin to read the scriptures, and he begins to see what God really wants him to do, and he, like what we watch Wednesday night, goes from being a caterpillar in hiding to a butterfly flying, two things will occur. I want every lady here with their ears open. Ladies, if you are married to a man, and he emerges out of his cocoon and he wants to really fly like a godly husband and a godly father, don't you dare put him back in the cocoon. If you do so, you're in sin. You are violating God's word that you claim you believe. Let him get his feet wet. Let him get his feet wet. Let them fly and become a leader. So if you're here, dads, you lead that family in family devotions. And all those children are to be rustled up wherever you have that devotion, family room, living room, wherever you do it, outside, inside, top of the roof, the basement. Daddy leads that, not mama. Daddy leads that. When you guys have your meals, it ain't mother's job to ask the blessing. It is your job, husbands and daddies, to lead in prayer. And then as you teach your children, then the older son should take up that responsibility as you show him how to take the lead in his own family someday. I believe that a father, when it comes to going outside in some vehicle, I believe that that father, that husband, should show reverence to his wife and to the mother by opening up her door. When we have Grant, he sits in the back seat, I'm up front, my wife's up front. When we come to the stop, I go, Grant, open your grandmother's door. Right? Bobby Sam. In my house. He will open his grandmother's door. When we're done shopping and we go back to the vehicle, Grant, get your grandma's door for her. That's on the daddy's shoulder, not the government. Fathers should make sure that all of their children have their own Bible. Fathers should insist that when the children are able to read, that they read a portion of God's Word for a specified amount of time, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Every day, or as your family schedule permits. So ladies, if your husband does come out of his cocoon and he wants to fly like an eagle and be a dad that he ought to be, don't you dare put handcuffs on him. Don't you dare minimize his efforts. And when he falls on his face and makes a mistake, which he will, you do not throw salt on that wound. You comfort him and you build him back up. You think this is the typical Father's Day message you're going to hear this morning? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going through the book of Proverbs as a congregation on Sunday school mornings. You all claim to believe the Bible. You all claim that this is the inspired word of the living God. You all believe that God the Holy Spirit guided the pen and the minds of the men who wrote this book. So then you should not get upset if we look at the Word of God here this morning, should we? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy neck and chains about thy neck. Notice the plea, my son. One thing that a Christian father should do, and he should insist as his children get older and he's able to carry on a conversation, because they've gone from being a toddler into someone that is able to carry a conversation, you plead with your children, son, daughter, give me your heart. Yes, I like the cards for my birthday. I like the Father's Day cards. I like the Christmas cards. I like the little homemade things you make for my birthday. And I like all the little things that you do. But above all things, give me your heart. So that I can take God's word like a seed. And lovingly, tenderly, with grace and mercy, put it in your heart. Son, daughter, let me now water the seed. Versus a child stumbling into dad's man cave and watching daddy watching the Super Bowl. How many children do you think have walked into daddy's man cave and saw him on his knees, weeping and praying the very name on names of his children. Do you think that way?
I do.
How many times has a child accidentally walked into a room where daddy was all by himself and saw a dad with holy hands pleading with God for his family? Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so thou shalt incline thine ears unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My son. Hide these things in your heart. Hide them. My son, seek salvation as if you would seek buried treasure. Seek and you will find. You knock at the gate and it will be open. You cry and you will be heard. Look at Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Beloved, that whistles the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is the only commandment that has a promise of what? Longevity on earth. And how is that achieved? By God's grace, if he grants. Honoring your mom and dad. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Beloved, every father should have his child disciplined and trained and nurtured in such a way that not only does little Johnny and then little Sally have a testimony before God, but did you notice something else? Before man. What did it say about Jesus? Luke 2. 52. He submits himself to Mary and Joseph, right? And he found favor with God and, say it, man. There it is. Am I teaching you anything new here this morning? Anything novel? We're just simply looking at the scriptures and seeing that old and New Testament dance together like a husband and wife on their wedding day. Mutually attached. What a God. What a book. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a daddy, and attend to no understanding, and I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Beloved, fathers should give their children good doctrine. I loved my father. He did a whole lot for me. For crying out loud, he took me in when I was 8 years old against all the odds. As a single parent in the late 60s, when my mother was taken out of the picture. And I will never, 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 never chide him for what he did. But when it came to being an example, I had none. Picture yourself as an 8-year-old boy given a pair of keys to the apartment, and there was no parameters placed around you. Oh, except one. Don't get in trouble at school because I can't afford to leave work and fight your battles. Beloved, I had an open checkbook to do anything I wanted to do at 8 years old. You talk about being independent. My father gave me no direction. Only one lesson in life he gave me that I have applied. Save your money and put it in the bank. That I have done. I don't hate him, but I had no leadership, no direction. Drop down to verse 10. same chapter. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. There's the fifth commandment again. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. Beloved, I am begging, I am pleading here this morning, if any should hear me here on the website, and all the fathers of our church, and again, we're quite limited, but we need to show our children the pathway. Now, they're lost. They are depraved. I understand that. They have a mind that is darkened. They have a will that's twisted and in total bondage. They have no affections for God. I understand that. But just because they're in that shape doesn't exempt mom and dad, especially the daddy, in training that child in the way he ought to go. There's no exemption there because they're rebels, because they're snakes. There's no exemption. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. A child just left to himself will bring his parents shame. That 1 o'clock in the morning phone call or the tap at the door with two police officers at your front door. Is your son so-and-so? Yeah, he's down the station. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 20. My son, beloved, have you noticed this plea? If you have children under your roof, this is how a father is to plea. He doesn't say, hey you, my son, my daughter, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Give me your heart. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and held to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, beloved, verses 23, for all of you dads that are hearing and dads who are here, verse 23 is the Mount Everest. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Be that sentry, be the guard around your bosom. For out of it are the issues of life. That hearkens to what? Mark chapter 7. Jesus, remember when Jesus was correcting the Pharisees on their misapplication of ceremonial uncleanness, thinking that if they ate with unwashing hands, they would be ceremoniously unclean? Remember that? I think it's Mark 7, verses 21 and following. He says, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of the what? The heart. Look at verse 23. Jesus was emphasizing Proverbs 4 and 23 and Mark 7, 21. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. That's a picture of a man, a godly man, or even a moral man, walking a straight pathway, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, not wanting to be distracted by the strange woman, not to be distracted by the world saying, come, come with us. Let's put all of our eggs in one basket. Let's run the streets. Let's raise hell. Let's raise Cain. Let's steal some apples. Let's turn over a few trash cans. Let's bang up a few mailboxes. Come, let us have one purse. Let us have one leader, like the movie, what? Lords of the Flies. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Daddies need to tell their children to ponder their feet. Not their literal feet, but to ponder the pathway of their life that they are building and charting for themselves. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We're not talking about literal body parts. We're talking about the bent and the direction and the character and the behavior of a child. Beloved children who are young, they don't know anything. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness. Isaiah says we come out of the womb speaking lies already. They're hellions. They're snakes. They're little demons packaged in flesh. And it's the father's responsibility to channel that life. You can't save them, Daddy, but you can sure lead them and channel in the way they should go. Well, that wasn't done for me, Bob, when I was growing up. I had the same issue. No exemption, Dads. You can't use that no more. Stop that. You're the head of home, you are the father, the monkey rests on you. Now either your children are bigger and meaner and badder on Judgment Day, or when you face God Almighty, you are willing to put up with the smoke between you and God Almighty. You go right ahead. If you think you can blow Jehovah off on this one, I don't think so. Proverbs 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my instruction, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Have you been marking all these verses? These are verses that daddies need to go over, and I believe daddies should show their children. When the children are saying, Daddy, why do I got to go to church? Why do I got to get up on a Sunday morning? I'm all tired from playing ball last night at 2 in the morning. Oh, I want to sleep. JR, as for me and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now you get that face washed up. Mommy's making some good breakfast, and you get your best clothes on. We're going to go to church. That's what we need today. Those kind of daddies. So when little Junior asks, well, why do we got to do this? And why do we got to pray? And why do we got to do Bible devotions? You show him these verses and say, son and daughter, I'm just trying to obey the Lord, sweetheart. You want a hypocrite for a daddy? I tell you to go to church, but I don't. I tell you to read the Bible, but I don't. It don't work that way, Junior. I read, you read. I attend, you attend. I pray. Are you willing to step up to the plate, Dads? Are you still going to use cheap excuses? If you have kids under your roof, they don't run your home. You didn't marry your son or your daughter. You married your wife. You run that home, not the child. And you don't turn over that leadership of your home to the public school, neither. Nor to Uncle Sugar. We need moms and dads, primarily daddies, to be men. Quit you like men. And then look at Proverbs 7. Today's reading. Just an hour ago. My son. Maybe for one of your homework assignments is to go back and read the first 9 Proverbs and underline every time you find a phrase, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. It's almost like putting money in the bank. Son, take my words, take my counsel. Take the things I give you and put them in your heart. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thy heart. We got another daddy I didn't mention. What about Joseph? Good old Joseph. He's engaged to a woman. And his wife goes off to visit her cousin who's been with child now for 6 months. Lo and behold, the angel of the Lord appears to this woman named Mary in a little obscure village, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Hail, Mary, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And that Holy One who shall be conceived and born and fashioned in your womb shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God the Father will give to him the throne of his father David. And you shall call his name Jesus. Oof. Well, she returns 3 months later and she's already showing a little bit of a paunch. And now the village is all in a hubbub. Mary played the tramp. We shouldn't have let her go. I can see Mary's parents. We should not have let her go. And here's Joseph. He's now home thinking, what do I do with this wife of mine? We're still engaged. Our wedding was just coming up here. I know what I'll do. I'll just simply put her away privately. She'll have the kid and out of sight, out of mind. So he goes to bed that night. He sleeps. And the angel comes. And says, don't put away your wife. She's not a bad woman. By the way, the child that's conceived in her is the Son of the Most High. And you're going to get the privilege of calling him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then when he was about 12 years old, they go off to the temple. Remember the story there in Luke, I believe? They go off to the temple. And then Jesus decides to stay back, and he's in the temple answering and asking questions with all the theologians, and he's driving them bonkers. Mary and Joseph go a few days, and they realize their son's not in their caravan. So they make inquiry. And lo and behold, they go back, and they finally find him there in the temple. And he's in there just going to town with the theologians. And the Bible says that when Jesus returned, he put himself under subjection to Mary and Joseph. The Son of God putting himself in subjection to two saved sinners? That's a mystery. And then it says that he grew in favor and stature with both God and man. Why do I mention Joseph? According to tradition, every Jewish daddy was to teach his son a trade by law. And Joseph taught Jesus how to be a handyman. Those hands that were eventually crucified. Knew what it was to bear a callus. That word carpenter means more than just slapping a nail in the floor. It meant somebody who was a mason, those who worked with stone as well as wood. I believe every Christian father should teach their son and their daughter some type of skill. If you can cook, I'll take Johnny and Mary in the kitchen, show them how to crack an egg and make a scrambled egg or make an omelet. Those of you who know how to play with cars more than me, I just put gas and then it goes, and if something's wrong, I take it to Danny. But for some of you who know how to tinker with the engine, what if you had a boy who liked to get dirty and get grimy there with the grease with his daddy and be a grease monkey? Teach him that skill. He'll always use that skill the rest of his life. What do you think? Or maybe this father knows how to go out there and landscape. The gentleman who landscaped my backyard years ago, his father taught him that before he went off in the Air Force Academy to become a pilot. I think Christian dads should teach their kids a skill. Some type of skill that they can use on the outside, that they can fall back on. Paul's daddy taught him how to do tent making. When I hear the word father, as I close, I think of seven things when I hear the word daddy or father. Can I share them with you? Strength. Leadership. Guide. Correction. Manliness. And my version of manliness is not a skin laced with tattoos, a cigarette hanging out of the mouth, and a Coors can of beer in the other hand. Nor does he smell like an outhouse. That's not being a manliness. I mean a man. A man with character. Assertiveness. And security. I think those are seven things that any father should give to his child. Or children. When they see daddy coming home from work, they see a rock coming home. They see a leader coming home. They see security being brought into the home. And when they need it, daddy must correct them. I want to close with Psalm 78. Please turn there. Psalm 78. Our last hymn was derived from this psalm. What is the importance of fatherhood, and why is our nation suffering today? Why are many of our churches even suffering today? Because this principle has been ignored, if not rejected, or if not simply laid aside by men. And I will also say here this morning, gentlemen in congregation, I don't put myself up as the sterling example. I've made my fair share of mistakes. So at least I can learn by my mistakes and pass on to you what not to do by showing you what you ought to do. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Notice who is the initiator in the home of passing down the faith, not the mother. Yet in many Christian homes, the mother not only bears the burden of raising the children, making the meals, washing the dishes, doing the laundry, trimming the grass. When it comes to the spiritual side of a child, she has to bear that burden while the husband is a deserter. We will not hide them from their children. Daddy, you can't hide God's word from your child. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. You got future generations that are banking on you dads who are alive now. And what do the daddies teach their children today? The praises of the Lord. His strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So notice three things that daddies are to train their children in their homes. The praises of the Lord. You can do that with a good hymn book. How do you teach your children God's strength and God's wonderful works? You crack open a Bible. For God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Notice, the monkey is not on the Sunday school teacher. The monkey is not on your wives, husbands. The gorilla is on your back. Now, why do we do verses 1 to 5? Just because the pastor says so? Just because God says so? That the generation to come might know them. My wife and I watched a DVD yesterday that we'll show you hopefully during the summer DVD series. And the man made one repeated comment. You and I are one generation away. One generation away from the next generation being totally downgraded. And beloved, we're already there. It just takes one generation to skip this pattern. And then you have chaos. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. So dads, guess what? God wants you to be concerned not only of the children that you have already brought into this world. He wants you to be mindful and concerned for the children that your children will bring into this world. I didn't write that. Who should arise and declare to their children? Why? That they may set their hope in God, not in the government, not in a handout from Bernie, and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. Look at that verse 7. Beloved, the Sunday school teacher can only do what she can do. She's only with your children for about an hour. I can only do what I do whenever your children are here for that brief time. So guess what? The remainder of that instruction is in your homes. Not the church. The church, look up here. The church is simply to supplement what ought to be going on in the home 24/7. Did you hear me? The Sunday school teacher and the pastor, I just supplement what ought to be doing and going on in the home Monday through Saturday. For any father or mother who thinks they're going to send little Johnny to church and we're going to have the pastor and the Sunday school teacher make up for my failure, it don't work that way. Because you have them more of the time. Would you agree? We need men. We need fathers. We need dads who will pass on a biblical heritage to their children and grandchildren. The question is, do we have the courage to do it? Do we have the tenacity to do it? Even when our children may even throw a fit, are we willing to pay the price for them and to be in obedience to God's word that you and I both claim that we believe in? If you don't think that this is your high calling, then stop calling yourself a Bible believer. You are not a Bible believer. You are a phony. Besides, a coward. Is this easy? No, it's not. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes stamina. I understand that. But if you're not willing to teach your children, daddies, God's word, then somebody in the street is going to teach them something you wish they never were taught. And they're going to bring it right into your home, and they're going to test you and challenge you on your line of authority. Do you have the guts and the moxie to be a Joshua and say, son, daughter, as for me and my house, we, you, will serve the Lord.